Thank you, Brandon, for reading that passage from Psalms. And we thank for that psalm on our in our minds and our hearts, and we've been singing praise unto to God this hour. I want us to look at this psalm in a particular way. I want us to see that this psalm shows us what spiritual maturity looks like. Sometimes it's good to have a picture of what we would like to become, or how, well, this is an example that we can be. And if we could frame this psalm, it would show what spiritual maturity looks like. Now, the psalm was written by David. It's an inspired psalm. And it's one that I think shows maturity. I'm going to show you some earmarks or some points of, that shows this is dealing with maturity. This is not some novice in the faith, but it's maturity. And then to look at some distinctive things about that for our application as well. So when we think about what maturity looks like, let's just look at this psalm as we had it just read. This was not somebody wondering, does God exist? Or I don't believe he exists. I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. It's one that has already figured out not only who his God is, but who he's going to serve. Notice verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah. I'm speaking to Jehovah. You'll find that some of the translation, that's the Lord. But it's the word Jehovah, if it's all capitalized, Lord. He said, thou art my Lord. You are my master. I serve you. We're not leading up. I lived a few years and I came to this conclusion. This is maturity coming out in this psalm from the very beginning. He's already figured out who his Lord is. And my question to us today, are you there? Here, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We learn that as we become a Christian. But we're going to be able to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. And sometimes we like him as our Savior, but I guess we're going to have to figure out he's also our Lord. We're going to do what he says. Are you there yet? Well, maybe you need to mature. But I think from the standpoint of what maturity looks like, you'll be there. And that is a good place to be, all of us as Christians. Secondly, the saints in the earth are the people in whom is all his delight. Now, he delights in the Lord. He doesn't put people above the Lord. But we read in verse 3, and as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Why wouldn't God's people be the excellent in the earth? Well, they would be following God. And as we put God first, he's Lord, not any man. Maturity will be that whoever is going to serve this God and follow his dictates are people that I want to associate with, are people that I want to be with, that I think are excellent. That's not putting other people down, but it's saying, here's reality. As I live my life, they are the excellent ones in the earth. And he's getting ready to show idolatry is not the route to go. But the saints are the people in whom he delights. Who do you associate with? Hopefully, it's Christians who are striving to live that holy life, serving the Lord, who's going to love your enemies, who's going to exhort you as a saint so you can remain strong in the Lord, who's not going to look upon women to lust after them in their hearts. They're going to be generous in the things that God has given them to share with others. They're going to live a good life. That's the people that are excellent. And by a lot of people's standards, indeed, that's the people that you will delight in, not shrink from. But you know what? It takes sometimes a long time to figure that out in life. And to say to some people today that my delight is in the saints would be blasphemy to people. You're supposed to be delighting everybody. There's a character that is here and is connected with the Lord, and that's in whom he lies. He doesn't put them before God. It's the fact that here are your saints. Here are people sanctified by your teachings. And therefore, I delight in them. It's all my delight. because that's connected with the Lord. The third mark of spiritual is seen in spiritual maturity is seen in verse 6. When my heart is fixed, his heart is fixed upon his inheritance. That's what lies ahead. As he's looking to God, he says in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Is your future bright? Do you have a certainty of a heritage that's goodly, or you don't know anything about it? And the question is, his heart's already fixed. What lies ahead of him? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly heritage. I already know that. Well, as a Christian, we become Christians and we start looking toward God, begin to realize that there's an inheritance waiting for us. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's a glorious, eternal inheritance. And what we have after this life is an inheritance. Now, people may inherit your goods, but every Christian has an inheritance waiting for them. And that is the heavenly heritage. It's a goodly heritage. It's not so, well, I don't know if I'll like heaven or not. Forever and ever and ever and ever, I get bored easily. You're not going to be bored with God. He's so far above us. But maturity says, I'm pretty confident this is going to be something worthy to remain strong in the Lord, a goodly heritage. I know the character of my inheritance, and you do too from the New Testament. Verse 7, you find that you're thanking God for his counsels. I will bless Jehovah. I will thank the Lord who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night seasons. Night seasons. Well, you've already been instructed. You usually go to sleep at night. And you might wake up in the middle of the night. And God has still protected you. You hadn't thought about breathing, but you've been breathing pretty good, and you're breathing right now. And your mind didn't think, take a breath, take a breath, take a breath. He's preserved you. And into the night, when you sleep, he preserves you. And it's the idea that I'm thanking God. I'm to meditate upon his word day and night. That's what Psalmist says it was what we should be doing as godly people. But a lot of times in the counsels that we might receive from him, from his word, as we study in the day, we can take it to our pillow at night and think about his counsels. And the idea of if it instructs us, it gives me counsel, yea, my heart instructeth me in the night season because I have heeded and looked at the counsels of God. If you don't read your Bible, if it's not close by you, and you're not reading his word, how can you be thinking about his instructions? Well, way back then, why aren't you reading them now? Because you're not that interested in that. And you can drift away from the Lord. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be realizing his instructions, and we're thanking him for it. I love the way that you teach me to go, God. And that's a part of maturity. I don't rag guard out, can't do this, I can't do that, and you make it so hard in heaven, I don't think anybody's going to make it. By the grace of God, we're going to make it. And everyone has that opportunity. But you get to the point where you're thanking God for the way he directs my life. He's my Lord. I'm all in. That's spiritual maturity. That's a mark of that we're looking at. And then in verse 8, our eyes are always fixed upon the Lord, and he's always close by our hand. I have set Jehovah always before me. When something is always before you, your eyes are on it. It's not the back of your head. If it were behind you, you would, well, I got to get a mirror. No, he's before me. My eyes are on him. I have set Jehovah always before me. And he is at my right hand, a place of exalted position. It's not beyond my hand. It's right at my hand. He's close by. And therefore I get my strength. I shall not be moved. That's maturity. That's spiritual maturity speaking. That's what it looks like. That Jehovah's always before me. His word is there. I don't take my eyes off of him. I learn what he wants me to do and how he looks at me. And I'm fixed. I'm fixed on that. I'm not. He's my Lord. And I love his counsel. It helps me in the night seasons, not only when I'm asleep, but when I can't sleep at night. Because I've got burdens. I've got things to deal with. His counsel helps me. This is a source of strength right by his side in an exalted place. Powerful. I shall not be moved. To me, those are signs of spiritual maturity. Now, let's see how they're incorporated into our lives. First of all, I ask you to think about Colossians 3. This picture that we see in Psalm 16 by David looks like the Christian maturity mindset that we have with Christ and being a Christian. Notice in Colossians, the third chapter, are we speaking about a person that is maturing in Christ? Come back with me to Colossians 3 and verse 12. Here's the person when he becomes a Christian. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here we learn something about baptism. Everyone who's baptized into Christ understands this. I've been baptized into his death. But Paul says here in the Colossian letter, but was also raised with him through faith. What is your faith? I trust in God that God raised Jesus from the dead. He did that. My faith is in him. That's why I'm being baptized today. He died and was raised. He didn't just die and he becomes a martyr. He becomes one that we exalt because he lived such a good life. No, he was raised so we could all be saved from our sins. And so here we pick up in chapter 3, if then ye were raised together with Christ, there's our new Christian. But look at him and look at her. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Now what David is doing, you're my Lord. You start seeking the things that are above. Set your mind. Some versions have the word affections. It's fine. But set your mind is that I don't have any doubts anymore. I have certainty. I'm setting my mind on the things that are above, not the things on this earth. I've made a decision, and I'm not wishy-washy about it. I just don't know or I'm not sure. I know. My mind is fixed. It's set upon him. That's the concept of that word. Have your mind set on the right hand of God. Not just your affections, but your mind that brings forth the affections. Because he said, I love your teaching. I have a goodly heritage waiting for me. It's all positive. Set your mind on the things that are above and on the things upon the earth. For ye died. When do we die? We die in baptism. We repent of our sins. And your life is now hid in Christ God. It hasn't seen its glory yet. It's looking forward to it, just like we see it in the Psalms here. It says, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, I have no other but you, God. When my life is, which is my life, shall be manifested, then you also with him be manifested in glory. You've got a good heritage waiting for you. You've got a glorified state. And in the process, we have become a child of God, a newborn child of God, but we're marching toward maturity. And I think what Psalm 16 says, it looks like maturity. I think Paul is stressing that here. My mind is in heavenward, where Christ is seated. I don't have any more doubts. I've made it my point that I'm set for this. And if you're a weak Christian, if you just come and go and you get excited about things, then you don't. Then I want you to see this picture that everyone can be and what we all ought to be as we serve God in our time. So here's some marks of maturity. Let's listen how he prays. How he prays. Psalm 16 verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God. He's praying to God. What does that mean to preserve? It means to keep me. When was the last time you asked God to keep you from idolatry here? What is he preserved from? Notice in verse 4, after he says the saints are the excellent ones in the earth, verse 4 said, their sorrows shall be multiplied. Who are they that give gifts for another god? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. God, I'm not going to do, I'm not going to pour offerings, drink offerings of blood upon that offer. Their names are not even going to pass my lips, nor take their names upon my lips. I don't want to go into idolatry. God, keep me from that. Do you pray that? God, bless me. Thank you, God. God, help me out of this matter. God, keep me from idolatry. And that's the only thing I see here that he says to keep him in. He's so afraid of the Lord not being his Lord any longer. You're my Lord. Not any other thing in this life. And I wonder, do we pray that? Or is it all about you? I'll be strong. God strengthen me. Sometimes it's just, God, I won't even allow this to pass my lips. I'm not going to offer any gifts to God. I'm not going to do that. Keep me from idolatry. Did you know things that you covet can be your idol? You have this longing, coveting. Colossians 3:5 says so. Growing to maturity, Colossians 3. We got to put to death some things. And one of those is covetousness. I want, and I've got to have. And we live in a country now that you can, young people, a lot of them put their pizza on credit card. And they don't have to go borrow money and that sort of thing. Just put it on the card, and they get so many pieces of pizza. And you pay later. And finally they get more and more and more and more and more in debt. And they begin to say, this is my desire. I want this now. I've got to have it, and may not have the money for it. But I'll desire it. That becomes something that supplants God. And you're not supposed to do that. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, keep thyself from covetousness. Life doesn't consist of the things which you have, but the possessions you have. That's not what life's about. And David in this psalm says, indeed, as he starts his prayer, oh God, keep me, preserve me from the things that are going to take him away from God. My soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, here's the inward part, here's where my heart is, thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. Wow. No good? Cars, vacations, homes, prestige. I have no good beyond thee. You're it. And don't let me think that money is going to be my good. Sorrows are going to come upon people like that. And Paul in the New Testament warns us of this. If we have the love of money, we're going to be taken from the Lord. We're going to go away from him. He's not going to be before us in our eyes. We got another God. And that can be anything that takes control of your life. I have no good beyond thee. That's what maturity says. And God, help me not to give in to it. May it never pass my lips or my pocketbook. But they that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith. God, you're not my only good. I got something else. Now, keep me from that. Maturity says, God, I need to pray that. I don't want to be caught up in that. But when you do, not only led astray from the faith, but have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. sorrows shall be multiplied in them that give gifts for another God. The drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. Mammon? No. God? Yes. And sometimes we need to pray, God, I'm not battling flesh and blood. I'm battling the spiritual host of wickedness. And I'm not that strong without you. Preserve me. Keep me. I'm Christian. I'm serving you. But I want to be kept. And keep me from all these things that distract me. Pleasure, sexual relationships, money, prestige, jobs are more important than God. No. You pray like that? Mature people do. You want to see what that looks like? You can do that too when you have that type of heart. What is his hope? Verse 5 said, Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance. It's all about God. He is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup, that which brings it all together, that I could drink from. He is my inheritance. And then he says he maintains my lot. What does that mean, he maintains? He's keeping me, my prayer, from going another direction and idolatry and so forth. But he maintains my portion. My lot. Does that mean he maintains your half acre? Or your 5 acres? Or your 235 acres? He maintains that? No. But when the people of Israel were going in to take over the land and they had their division, they had their lot, what's allotted to them. Sometimes it's what falls out by lots to wealth to this people or to that people, to this person or that person. He maintains it. It's all about him. What he's given to me, I tell you one thing, it is a goodly heritage. I already know that. It is something that I can be happy with. And that's what he's saying to us. Jehovah is the portion of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And remind ourselves again in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Who beget us again into a lively, living hope. It's incorruptible. It's no blemish. It's reserved in heaven for you. And God reserves it by our faith. And the power of God to reserve it and our trust in him. He is my portion of my inheritance. I have no good beyond thee. And that's what he looks forward to. The true things that are good and beneficial to him. Do you have that kind of hope? Do you ever figure out that God is there, he's promised it, but he's there to preserve it, so I need to pray to him, God, this, I love this. I don't want to miss heaven. And when all those other things that want to take you away, you're going to be strong because he's ever before you and he's at your right hand. I'm not going to be moved because I know what I have in store for God. We talk about a council. I think it doesn't get any better than this. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What is your path of life? And I got a career here. I'm doing this. I'm getting this degree. A lot of you are in that part of your life. And that's fine in itself. But I think you realize that what's the path of life? I've started as a Christian. You started a pathway that you never want to turn from. I've started that path. Thou wilt show me the path of life because of your counsel. I know the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy right hand, I shall not be moved. In the right hand, thy right hand, and you're on my right hand. In thy right hand, they're my pleasures forevermore. Someone has wisely noted, is there anything more than full? don't know. I don't think so. It's full. Our container, yep, it's full. It can't be any more than that. Is there anything longer than forever? There are pleasures forevermore. You won't be bored in heaven. There's the pleasures that make you a saint instead of an idolatrous person. You're following this path of life where is the fullness of joy and everlasting pleasure, and you're wondering, which path should I take? You can't get any more full than full. And you can't get any longer than forever. And that's the pleasure that's awaiting people who serve the Lord, who say, "You are my Lord. I have no good beyond thee." And this is right here proving it. Jesus says, as he compares himself as the good shepherd, compared, contrasted with the thief comes by only for one person, to steal and kill and destroy. I came to give life, and they may have it abundantly. Abundant life. Can't get any better. Abundant. It's the full pleasure. It's the everlasting pleasure. It's the fullness of joy. That's indeed what's waiting us. That's what God has promised. That's indeed what we're looking forward to. And that's spiritual maturity. That's one who's going to stand all the things that the devil's going to throw at us. All the disappointments, all the evil he brings forth. It's right in my hand. He's ever before me. God's my portion. I have a goodly heritage. He controls my lot. And it's great because it's everlasting pleasure and full joy. And you're going to sacrifice that to go back into the world, dear Christian? Not if you become mature in Christ. And we can only do that through his counsel. And then finally, there's this faith in God. This is part of the future. But here we notice in verses 9 and 10, therefore, why wouldn't his heart be glad? And my glory rejoiceth. Here's his glory, everlasting joy, and all the pleasures are there, as we see in verse 11. And he's by my right hand, I'll not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. I know that glory awaits me. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. For thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Who's my soul? Well, David wrote this song. And we say, well, his flesh will not see corruption? What is this about? It's based upon, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall dwell in safety. My flesh shall dwell in safety. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, to the grave, apart from the body, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Well, let's go to Acts, the second chapter, and see this psalm, how inspired preacher Peter, when he preached that first gospel sermon, how he approached this psalm, because he used it in his sermon. And he's quoting from the Psalm 16, and David wrote it. But he's setting forth here how we can look at this psalm, and who is he talking about? Beginning with, for David saith concerning him, verse 25, I behold the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Oh, that's we talk about spiritual maturity, and we're thinking of David. But after presenting that psalm, he brings it down until Thou mayest know to me the ways of life in verse 28, as we've seen at the end of the psalm. But verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Peter now steps in to explain, and we can follow his thinking because he's inspired of God. Brethren, verse 29, I say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. If we go to your burial site, will we find flesh that's not corrupted? If we opened up the tomb or the casket, David's tomb is with us this day. But being therefore a prophet, David's a prophet? No. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, he would set one upon the throne. He knew that. He knew exactly what he's pointing to when, as a prophet, he made this statement in Psalm. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. He didn't raise him up on the 40th day. He raised him up on the third day that his flesh would not see corruption. You don't think that God cares about the body? We're going to have a bodily resurrection. And the body of Jesus is not going to see corruption. He's my Holy One. He wasn't David. But in the midst of David praying to God, showing his maturity in Christ, he's setting forth a prophecy that pointed to Christ. Christ is the Holy One. You will not leave my soul in Hades. Neither will my flesh see corruption. That's Christ's future glory that was waiting when David spoke his psalm, and we have it written for us. It's about his resurrection. This day have I begotten thee, was speaking about the resurrection of Christ. Paul would preach that sermon, Acts 13. It's about him. But so David's left out. He knew that from his seed would be one that would sit upon his throne. He looked for and trusted God in the future that would take place. And it did. It was Jesus Christ. He sat on David's throne. It's God's throne. And he's the one that did not see that corruption. What about David? I just ask, what about you? Our bodies will deteriorate. It will go back to the dust if it happens before our Lord returns. But what's in store for David? Yeah, what's in store for one who is an adulterer and a murderer, David? What's in store for him? Oh, he was after God's own heart, but look what he did. Hope for him? David said, I know from my loins, it's going to be one that comes sitting on his throne. And that was accomplished in Christ. And I'll tell you what else was accomplished. As people who strive to live, David strived to live according to the law before him. He wasn't perfect. His flesh has seen corruption. Our flesh will see corruption. But because Christ is our first fruits, because he was indeed raised from the dead, this is what we have in store for us. In chapter 15, verse 42, this is what's happening when the Lord does return back again. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. David, probably us. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I can't stop the day of death. I had no power over that. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that's that glorified state that we're going to be in. We're sinners. David sinned. Christ didn't. But David had a faith in God about his future glory. And we can have that same mature faith in God. Even though my body deteriorates and they bury me and I go back to the dust, I know the Lord's returning in all of his glory, and we will see him in that incorruptible state of a spiritual body, no longer naked, no more separated from this, from the spirit and body separated. We'll be united, all to the glory of God. And when you think about that each day, you'll realize there's no joy. There's no good beyond God. And this is the pathway of life that we can offer the world because of what Christ has done. And this morning, I'm just asking, does that picture your life before God, your prayers, your hope, the path that you look at as well? This is fullness of joy, everlasting pleasure. I know where it leads. God, Lord, gives me abundant life and my faith in God for the future glory. When those things are set there and we have those fixed in our minds, we will not be moved. We're going to stand strong. But you take this word from your heart, you quit reading it, you may be looking at another idol. And David said, I will never be a part of that. But God, keep me. I am no match for the devil myself. I want you to keep me and preserve me from that. And I hope we'll have that kind of heart and kind of attitude. You can be strong and be humble before God. But God is there to help us. And I hope we will rely upon him. Keep him ever before you. Keep him at your right hand. And you will not be moved. But if you haven't started that life of faith, we want to encourage you to think about it and also realize that God has instructed us what that path is like. It's through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, notice how faith is connected with baptism. You are raised because of your faith in God who raised him from the dead. That's why you're baptized. To die to the sinful man, we all have our sins. And then in baptism also, Colossians 2:12, to be raised from the dead. Because of our faith in God that he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is your resurrected Savior. He's the first fruits of them that fall asleep. But God did not allow his body to see corruption. And we're going to be raised with an incorruptible body. We'll see death. And what can man do to you? Don't fear him who can kill the body but can't touch your soul. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that day is coming. Once you start following the path of life, you'll never regret it. Everlasting pleasure, fullness of joy. If we can help you do that, come as we stand and as we sing.